But we're back in Galatians 5, and we've had a slight break from that. But we want to get back into there this morning as we look at the Apostle Paul and his teaching here to us. And it's been such a good study. Last time we were together, we looked at, particularly in Galatians, we talked about our run and how there are things that can hinder our run, our race. And I preached that message Sunday morning. I liked it so much, I preached it again Sunday night. So somebody got a two-fold show. I had to sit through that twice. But we do want to make sure our run is not hindered. It's not hindered by weights. It's not hindered by the cares of this life, but that as the Scripture teaches here and as we're going to look at this morning, we're called unto liberty. I want us to, we got to know that. We're called unto liberty. And what liberty is, you know, we're called into freedom. And that's, you know, there's much said about freedom and liberty in our day. That many, you know, there's many liberation movements. Everything that ends with lib, something lib, because people are looking for liberation. They're looking for freedom. But, you know, where there's freedom, there can also be the abuse of freedom. That's the thing about freedom. You know, there are certain countries that, you know, their crime rate may be way down. And you may be able to walk down some inner city without fear of death or about fear of theft because those people don't have the freedoms that we have. But we have freedom in this country, and unfortunately, along with freedom, often comes the abuse of freedom. And really, that can lead to the death of freedom. The abuse of freedom can often lead to the death of it. Because, you know, you can talk about high crime rates and drugs and all these things. Really, they're a result of people trying to say, well, I have the freedom to do this. But in reality, those things do bring bondage. That's not true freedom. But what Christ offers us, what the church offers, is the true liberty, the true freedom. But that also has some boundaries. Amen? We have Christian freedom. We have been called unto liberty, and Paul makes that very clear here throughout this book. If you're just real quickly throughout Galatians, we're just looking at Galatians alone here. There are other places as well. I think James talks a lot about freedom when he talks about looking into the perfect law of liberty in other places as well, Peter, other writers. But just specifically here with the Apostle Paul and preaching here in Galatians about our liberty, it's made mention over there in chapter 2, verse number 4, when he says, "And because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily or secretly to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us unto bondage." So there were those that were coming in to spy out the liberty that the believers there in Galatia, and of course the Apostle Paul as well, had and demonstrated their freedom. The whole book of chapter 4, that whole chapter we went through, is a book about freedom. It's a book about liberty. It's a book about those that were born of Sarah, if you remember, when we hadn't been long looked at that, and how that we are the children of not of Hagar, but of Sarah, and the fact that we are born free. Amen? And then, of course, here in chapter 5, where we're at now, and Paul starts off that chapter, not that he started a new chapter, it's all one of the chapters were added later for us. For clarity, so that we can say, turn to Galatians 5 and 1. But Paul had a whole letter there. But here, he tells us to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So it's for liberty. We have been set free. What scriptures come to mind? What Jesus said, whom the Son has set free is free indeed, or for certain. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free. You shall know the truth. And it's the truth that will make us free. All right? So clearly, this message of liberty, this message of freedom is all throughout Scripture. It was the message that Jesus came. He says it's the truth that's going to make you free. The truth of the Word of God. It's that Word that brings life into us. And although the world may say, well, I've got my freedom, which means that I can do whatever I want, whenever I want, whatever I please, Paul to the church. Now, and let's make a distinction. There is a huge, vast difference between the church and the world, right? And when I say the world, I'm not just talking about worldliness or what we would think of sinfulness, but I'm just talking about the whole the system of the world, I'm talking about our governments and all that. There is a vast difference between that, and really, we will not find true freedom in the world system. Now, that we have liberty. I'm thankful. How many is thankful for the liberty we have in this country? I tell you, I do not in any way want to make light of that. We just, last week, I guess, we celebrated Memorial Day, and that day signifying those that gave their lives so that you and I could have freedom in this country. Many that did not return from the battlefield. And so we are thankful for that and the ultimate price that was paid for our freedom. But it, with respect to the Christian and our freedom and our liberty that we have in Christ Jesus, how is it contained in our walk? You know, what is it that obviously our freedom is based on the truth of God, the truth of the gospel. But what are we free? Let's read here. I just want to read a few verses here in Galatians 5, and there's other places we'll look, obviously, but just starting here this morning, let's just read there in Galatians chapter 5, verse number 13. He says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Then he says this, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." So Paul, very clearly, you've been called to liberty. Makes it very clear right from the start. There it is. You have been called unto liberty. You've been called unto freedom. Thankful for that. You've been called, you've been set free. You've been delivered. Makes it very clear. But he's going to put some words in with that liberty that you and I, when we describe freedom, we probably wouldn't do. He says, "For brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." So I'm going to start off with a negative and then two positives. Is that okay? My statements, I try to keep them fairly positive as much as I can. But here's the negative. The first one, the first point is going to be negative. When we talk about our freedom, our Christian freedom, what it is not. It is not freedom to indulge the flesh. There's your negative this morning. But even in that, it's a positive. When we think about a positive, it's this, that, you know, God's law, the word of God, the commandments that God gives his church, and I choose those words on purpose because, you know, many would say, well, the church, we don't have commandments. That's old covenant. No, we absolutely do have commandments. And we have instruction. But I just don't think that word, sometimes people think about instruction, it might not carry the weight. But we think of law. Now all of a sudden we got law. And we're talking about the law and the Christ. And so now all of a sudden we've got our attention, because when we think of law, that's something that we don't want to break. When we talk about commandments, that's something that's not so much, it's an imperative. It is something that, here's how we are to walk. Here's how we are to walk and how we are to live. But he says here, our liberty is not to be used as an occasion to the flesh. Or that word occasion there, I looked it up, it was interesting that it actually means a starting point or an opportunity. It's the same word that the Apostle Paul uses over there when he was talking about in Romans about sin taking occasion by the law. You remember that whole scripture passage there where he talks about before the law, sin was in the earth, and then the law was given and sin took occasion or took an opportunity and it abounded because the law was given. We probably talked about that enough where we've got a good grasp on what that means. But it's the same term that's used there. The word occasion means it's a starting point. So Paul says it this way. Basically, he's saying that our liberty in Christ, our liberty that we have as a Christian, is not a starting point, is not to be used as a starting point to indulge the flesh. And so what that tells me, first off, well, let's think about that term flesh. Now, that's one of those terms that you can look up in Scripture, and I've done studying on it and looked at different places and different scriptures and different passages and what it means. And flesh, the word itself, just means carnal. It just means human, humanness, fleshly. It could be, read it where it's positive, or maybe not positive, but it's not necessarily negative. A lot of times when we think of flesh, we think of the works of the flesh, and we're going to get into those later on, and what those are, or what brings forth from the flesh. But it also just, I mean, Paul uses his terms in reference to his own self many times about being in flesh. And it's just our humanness. And how many knows that that's here? Our humanness. I've become, the older I get, the more I become aware of my humanness. And what does that mean? It means sometimes in our humanness, things hurt. We get up and we walk kind of slow because we're human, and our bodies start to wear out because they're fleshly. And so that term doesn't necessarily have to mean a negative sense, in a sense of sin or sinfulness, but it's just fleshly things. Same way Paul used carnalities. Sometimes it's a negative sense, sometimes it's not. It's just carnal things. And we're involved every day in carnalities. That's just things what? They don't really have a lot of eternal significance. They're just carnal. Bible talks about those that sow to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. What does that mean? It means if you sow to the flesh, if you spend your time just simply sowing after the flesh, now that could be negative, but it could also just be going off after fleshly things. If you spend your life working hard to get stuff, then you're going to get stuff. There's no doubt about it. There's people that I know that are unbelievers, and they have a whole lot more stuff than I have. That's why this whole prosperity gospel that you see preached on TV and people writing books about it, there's really nothing to it, because, you know, they're after fleshly things. That whole gospel is just saying get stuff. Well, if you sow to the flesh, guess what you're going to get? You're going to get corruption, which means what? You're going to get things that just corrupt. You're going to obtain stuff that just wears out. The more stuff, how many knows, the more stuff you have, you soon find out it wears out. Amen. I'm amazed how quickly it does. I thought I had me a new car. I've been driving around in my car for some time. I looked at it the other day and I saw that it was 222,220. It stopped. I'm like, cool. It's getting ready to turn 222,222. I can't wait to see it. Well, I forgot to look. It turned over. I didn't get to see it. But my point is this, it's wearing out, because stuff gets old and stuff corrupts. But the Bible teaches us in Christ that we can obtain things that will not corrupt. Matter of fact, Jesus says it this way, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust can't corrupt and where thieves can't break through and steal. Meaning that the carnal things that we have, the carnalities, and really, I mean, we've got them. Everyone in here, you can act like you ain't got them. You've got carnalities. You've got stuff that's just carnal. You've got fleshly things. And that stuff's going to wear out. And Jesus makes the point, if you lay up treasures in heaven, thieves can't break through and steal it. Now, they can come into your house and take your stuff, but they can't get into the heavenlies and take those treasures that you've laid up. Amen? And so that's when we're talking about flesh there, that's really what Paul's referencing. He says, let's don't use our liberty as occasion to start or for a starting point of our flesh, of our humanness. Just indulging our own selves, just our own whims. It doesn't even have to be sin. Now, it can be, obviously, and we're going to get at it later in the chapter, but just indulging ourselves. Our Christian liberty is not to be used just to indulge self. But let's make this kind of, this comparison. But by love, serve one another. Now, here's an interesting point. That word serve there, and you've heard it before, you've heard it preached. It actually means to be a slave. Think about that. In our topic of Christian liberty this morning, that the Apostle Paul would lay beside freedom, that of slavery. Those two don't go together, right? I mean, those two contradict one another. not in the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, they're laid one right beside the other. And Apostle Paul says this, that we are not to use our liberty as occasion for the flesh, but by love serve one another. One another. That goes from the leadership all the way through the laity. It goes from, that's why you and I, we are to serve one another. Now, is our topic up, is the title up there this morning? You ain't heavy. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. Now, you ain't got to tell on yourself this morning. But that's an old song taken from 1969. Nancy's hands up over there. She knew it. But Tommy knows it back there. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. It's a song that was sung by the Hollies in 1969. So bear with me this morning for a little foolishness, if you will. But let me read these words. This is a secular song. This isn't a Christian song, but listen to the words for it. He ain't heavy, he's my brother. The road is long, with many a winding turn, that leads us to who knows where. We know where. Who knows where, but I'm strong. Strong enough to carry him. He ain't heavy, he's my brother. So on we go. His welfare is of my concern. No burden is he to bear. We'll get there. For I know he would not encumber me. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. If I'm laden at all, I'm laden with sadness. That everyone's heart isn't filled with the gladness of love for one another. It's a long, long road from which there is no return. While we're on the way to there, why not share? And the load doesn't weigh me down at all. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. He's my brother. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. And so I chose that this morning as our title for our message when we're thinking about our Christian liberty. It's this. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. What does that mean? It means this, that we as believers this morning in our walk with God, we are not unto ourselves. When we come into the family of God, it's just that. It's a family. And we are, you and I are brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, here's the thing about family, and this is what we got to understand as Christians. Family is family, right? You say, well, that's a deep thought for you. Family is family. What's it mean? It means family, we may fight, and we may fall out, but we family. Amen? My sisters, according to the flesh, may get on my nerves. And I may get on theirs. Let me do that. That's safer. Delete and rewind that. Let me do it this way. I may get on their nerves, meaning that I may say or do things that offends, but still, they're my sisters. And I may say something to them, but don't you. That's family. Now you say, oh, that's hypocritical. Maybe. But it's still family. I think they call that nepotism. It's this. We in the body of Christ are to carry one another's load. We're called to do that. And it may seem sometimes more than we want to do. But in reality, he ain't heavy. He's my brother. Paul says this in respect to our Christian liberty, but by love, serve one another. And then he goes here in verse 14, listen. It says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. Now, that's not one word as in love, but it's one word, or here's the word. You know, we talk about a word. Here's the word for us this morning. Even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. All the law is filled up with this one truth, or this one word this morning. And it's this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There was a man that came to Jesus one day, and I know you've heard this 1,000 times. If you've been in church for any length of time at all, you've heard this story. And there was a one that came to Jesus, and he asked him, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life. He asked him, really, the scripture tells us, it's over in Luke 10. Let's go there just to make sure I say it exactly right here. May not read the whole thing, but let's just look at it together over in Luke chapter number 10. It says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up, verse 25, and tempted him, or was putting him to the test, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he said this, thou shalt love thy love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now, he spoke truth, did he not? Man, he's quoting right from the Levitical law. Love the Lord thy God, Deuteronomy as well. Different places and passages of Scripture, Old Testament Scripture. Here's what the Scripture says, do. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Man, good truth. Jesus says, thou hast answered right. This do and thou shalt live. And here's the question. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? There's the question. Remember, we're talking about Christian liberty this morning. We're talking about, in love, becoming a slave, serving one another. And all the law is summed up in this word, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So that's the next question. Who's my neighbor? So Jesus goes into a story about a certain man that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him. He departed, leaving him half dead. It says, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, passed by on the other side. So, who's my neighbor? Well, there was this man that was attacked, thrown into a ditch, left for dead. Along comes a priest, sees him laying there, passes on the other side. Here comes a Levite, sees him there, passes by on the other side as well. So you kind of get in their mind, okay, here's Jesus. Jesus is really going to put it to them. He's really putting it to the religious leaders this time. What's going to happen is there's going to come this person just like us. There's going to come this carpenter or something, a Jew, fellow Jew that's going to come down. He's going to reach out to him. No, that's not what Jesus does. He does this. He says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said that, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus, go and do thou likewise. The Samaritan, the outcast. The one that was a half-breed. The one that was worshiping the wrong way, the wrong place. But yet here, he was the true neighbor. And now, as a Jew, you know, the Levitical law, you know, thou shalt love thy neighbor. That was the law. Nowhere, I guess it was Jesus' words there in Matthew 5, when he said, ye have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. Nowhere was that written. Now, they were commanded to love their neighbor. They were commanded to not bring their neighbor to law. They were commanded not to avenge their neighbor. That was commandments that were given. But Jesus says this, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Now, I've got that. That's in Matthew 5:45, and I've got that underlined in my Bible just to remind us, love your enemy. Now, the first point is this. Jesus doesn't deny the fact that we have enemies. Amen? We have enemies. We have those that are on the opposite side. Those that our lives are not, they're incongruous. They do They're not the same. We have those that oppose things that we wholeheartedly support. And we have those that support things we wholeheartedly oppose. But yet here, Jesus is calling us to love our enemies. I was leaving work the other day and I had to go by the bank. I pulled into the bank parking lot. As I pulled into the bank, I noticed off to the side there was this car sitting there. And, of course, it had all the all these bumper stickers on. Coexist, question authority, born okay, celebrate diversity, all these things. Love, it's I heart. I guess that was I love love. And all that, you know. I just felt the deep-seated love of God just welling up within me. Just because I knew immediately who was driving that car, not personally, but I had a good idea. Big question authority thing there, just koinonia of God just swelling up. Why? Because I would dare say that person opposes a lot of things I stand for and supports a lot of things I oppose. I would have to say they're probably my enemy. But Jesus says, love your enemy. Now, here's where it gets hard. Matter of fact, he goes on and says, you know, if you do good to those who do good to you, what have you? If you can do good because, and I tell my kids this sometimes, and I tell myself this a lot of times, we're reminded anybody can love when things are going well. But what really demonstrates, as Marion was saying this morning, what's down in our, inside of us is when what's going to come out when we are opposed. Now, don't get me wrong. I think, you know, we need to stand for what's right. We got to stand with boldness and strength, and we want to proclaim the truth, but we do it in love. That the church is called to love. By this shall they know that you're my disciples. You have love one to another. But then really that love has got, it has to reach outside these doors. Amen. It has to go outside these doors. We have to love our enemies. We have to be able to reach out to that one that's driving the car that says question authority on the back. You know, now, we know this. I know we know this. We've heard it enough, right? We've been serving God long enough to know that we must show the love of God. We've been serving God long enough to know that we are to serve one another and that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. We know that. But here's what we're not, this is not what I'm telling us to do this morning. I'm not telling you, you know, and we've all done it. We've all done it. We're like, okay, I leave church Sunday morning, I'm fired up. I'm going to love my enemies this week. I'm going to do it. And then I'm driving down the road, I'm going 460 West, and I pull out in front of some guy, or I'm in the fast lane too long, and then he drives by me and tells me I'm number one. And so I'm like, oh, I'm going to show the love of God. And so I was just going to wave at that guy, have a nice day. God bless you. I just showed the love of God. And in reality, all we've really done is just try to adhere to a set of rules without really surrendering to the truth of God's word. Now, here's what I mean by that. If we see, God's word is for us as believers to have an abundant life. That's why God's word is given to us, so that we can live an abundant life. And this abundant life is not found in just yielding to some facts that we really don't even believe that much. I'll ask this question, and I'm not really looking for an answer, but just for something to, for us to think about. Is the evangelical Christian church of today the beacon of love to the world? Think about that. Is the church really demonstrating the love of Jesus Christ as a whole? I'm not accusing in any way. I'm just saying let's think about that. Because when we bow to the word of God, when we surrender to the word of God, I'm not saying that it may be easy for us to return good for evil. But I'm saying that when we understand and believe God's word, we understand that it's more than just adhering to a few facts, but it's us understanding that God is in control, and that every situation is in his hand, and in the end, you know, it's the people of God that win. I mean, when we leave this world, how many knows we're going to be with the Lord? I mean, that's incredible. Think about it. We're going to be in the presence of God. And so, but in the meantime, as we live this life, as we're in our flesh, and we're affected by the flesh, do we believe the word of God when he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay? And so what we're doing there is that we're saying, okay, God, that's your word. I've surrendered to that word. I'm not going to return evil for evil, because I'm going to love my enemies. I'm going to love my enemies in the sense that I bow to the word of God. God, I rest in that. And I think there's more to that than just holding back some angry, rebuttal that you have for them. But it's like, okay, God, yeah, I surrender to your word. I surrender to your word, knowing that in your word, I'm guarding my heart. I'm not letting bitterness get in. I'm not letting the hatefulness of the world get in. I'm not letting my humanness kick in and use my liberty as an occasion to the flesh, as a starting point, because my experience has been, once you give it an inch, once you give it an occasion for too long, we're no different than the world. We respond just like the world. Man, the church is to be different. What do you mean different? Well, I don't, just different than the world. We're different. We don't look like they do. We don't live like they do. We don't respond by the help of God. We bow ourselves and surrender to the word of God. We say, okay, God, I trust you. I trust you that you've got my life in your hands. You're in control, man. And as Jesus says these words, he says, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. And then he gives this example, and we've looked at it before. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Amen? That tells us that we are not to withhold. It's not enough just to say, okay, I love my enemy. I love that person driving that car. I love them. I love that one that's opposing. I love the Democrat. I love the Republican. I'll throw that in there just so I don't even get nobody mad at me this morning. And we're called to be different. We're called to be a light to the world. But it's not much, it's just enough to say that. But here's what he says. He said, but do good. See? Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do. There we go. Now all of a sudden we get this off the page and we put shoe leather on it. And it requires action. It requires a doing. That we do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father. And he gives the example of how our Father causes the sun to shine. He causes the rain. Causes rain on the just and on the unjust. That God demonstrates this to us of our loving our enemies, in the sense of how he allows the rain on the just and on the unjust alike. May seem no attractiveness in them. And really, that's God's demonstration, right? We who that were, I think it was Paul said in Ephesians, that we were children of wrath by nature. Children of wrath by nature. We were our natural production or our native disposition makes us children of wrath. By birth, we're children of wrath, by our humanness. Yet God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen? I have no place for this thing. I hear some people preaching in churches and here on TV. I've said it before, this sloppy, nasty love of God. Oh, he's just sloppy, nasty love. He can't help himself like he's some, you know, lovesick teenager. That's not God. God demonstrated his love toward us when we were unlovely. He looked at us and we were unlovely, unattractive, nothing to be desired. Yet because of the love, this agape love, this divine love of God, he made a way that you and I could become the children of God. No longer the children of wrath, but the children of God. And so, as the man came to Jesus, who is my neighbor, who demonstrated that of being a neighbor, and of course it was that one that showed, that did, he did, you know, do good. Let's go back to Galatians. It's a radical difference than what the world would say, isn't it? So we believe God's word. We surrender to the word of God. We believe that it is right, and then we walk accordingly. Paul says it in Romans there. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Amen? That we surrender to the word of God. Say, God, renew my mind. Lord, help me to turn loose of my desire to revenge. Amen? Now, there's no place. Let me just say this quickly, just because I know that there are those that would take this to extreme in a sense of, you know, justice and righteousness. The Bible upholds that to a high level. Amen? And so, you know, we are to defend those that can't defend themselves. We are to stand up for those that can't stand up for themselves. And so, you know, that even in Scripture, you know, when Jesus, the very Jesus that taught, if one smites you on your cheek to give to them the other, that's the same Jesus over in John that when the officer struck him there when he was brought before the Sanhedrin there, he was struck on the face, and basically he says, why did you hit me? Why? Because it wasn't right. So, you know, if he said, well, you're supposed to turn the other cheek. You said it, Jesus. You didn't turn the other cheek. You said, hey, if I did evil, then I should have been smote. But if I'm doing good, why did you hit me? And so I think, you know, a lot of times people say, well, you know, by love, we are not to protect our families, or we're not to do this. We love our enemies with a love that has no bounds except the boundary of love. Does that make sense? In the sense that we love our enemies with a love that has no bounds except the boundary of love, which means this, that through love, we're called to protect those that can't protect themselves. Through love, we are called to defend for our families. Through love, we are called to protect the unborn. That's love. Now, we don't do it by, you know, what people will say, these are Christian methods. No. We know what the Bible teaches us as far as how we ought to walk and how we ought to live. But we're back in Galatians. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, last verse we'll look at. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. What does that mean? It means if we take our liberty and our freedom in Christ, just as the world would take liberty and take it to a degree and not worry about anybody else or what anybody else is going through, what anybody else is doing, I'm free and I'm going to do what I'm going to do, then we're going to find ourselves in the same shape that the world is in. What is that? Verse 15, biting and devouring one another. I mean, that's not, ought not be that way in the church. Amen? That's not God's way. And he says this, take heed that you be not consumed. That's a warning, that you be not consumed one of another. You bite and devour one another. Take heed that you be not consumed one to another. We're called, our liberty I don't want to use the word end because it's not ending. We are in Christ. We have this Christian liberty. We have this freedom. But Paul says don't use it as occasion to the flesh. But we're called, number two was the positive one. Through our freedom, we serve one another. Amen. And through our freedom, number three, we love one another. So we had one negative and two positive. Thank God for his love. Surrendering to the word of God. And from here, we're going to later on, we're talking about walking in the Spirit. But if your experience is like mine, it is my desire to walk in the Spirit. But there are times when we're walking, it requires us to say, okay, God, I give that to you and I bow to your word. I bow to the truth of your word. I'm not going to take this into my own hands. I'm going to trust you. I mean, we are on the right way. This is the truth. The world as a whole goes the wrong direction. We believe that. And God sees it all. He does not miss one thing. And unrighteousness will not go unpunished. It won't. Ungodliness will not go unpunished. The word of God. The nation that forgets God will be turned into hell. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. I see that demonstrated time and again in the Apostle Paul's life when there were those that abused him, mistreated him, forsook him, mocked him, lied on him. Now, we don't see him patting him on the back saying, oh, that's okay, lie about me. But it does seem like there is a release where he just says, okay, God, you will repay. I release that. I give that to you. I'm not going to bite and devour. I'm not getting caught up in that. But I'm going to serve one another. I'm going to serve. I'm going to love my neighbor. Who's my neighbor? Go that. Jesus told him, said, go thou and do likewise, right? Go thou and do. This is more than just principles this morning. This is calling us for action. And I'm preaching to me today when I say, God, help me not to be caught up in the venom that's in our land today. God, help me not to get caught up in this one or that one, calling this one or that one. Lord, help me just to demonstrate the love of God, standing for truth, standing for righteousness, but doing it in meekness and lowliness. Man, I'll be honest with you, I don't mean to sound political this morning, but it does concern me that the evangelical church has hitched their wagon to people that, in my opinion, do not hold up the standards of the church. I think that's a problem. I think we lose our influence when we do that. Amen? We want to stand for what's right. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word today. Lord, we do thank you, Lord, that, God, when we were unlovable, Lord, you loved us. God, what joy that brings into our life, God, that even though we were outside, God, we were aliens, yet, God, you made a way that we could be brought nigh by the blood of Jesus, that we are called the children of God through faith. Thank you for that, God, for loving us. Lord, we first look internally, Lord, within the body of Christ here. And God, it is our desire, Lord, and our prayer, Lord, that we love one another. And Lord, that we are family. God, that we do bear one another's burdens. We do help carry the load. Lord, we comfort the weak. Lord, we mourn with those that mourn. Lord, we're family. Thank you for that today. Help us to demonstrate that love. Father, but secondly, we pray that that love will go outside these doors. Lord, to a lost and dying world. Lord, a world that may think they're going the right way and may do everything they can to force their way on us. God, help us to respond rightly. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for a renewed mind. Father, we thank you, Lord, for a transformed mind. Lord, let us bow to your truth of your word, surrender our lives to it, and we know through faith, God, that we will see you work, God, we will see you move. And most of all, God, that we will guard our hearts and keep us. Thank you for it, Lord, today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. Amen. If you need prayer today, please come up for prayer. We'll pray for you. If you want to pray, this altar is open for prayer as well. Amen. But let's just take a few moments to just turn our hearts to the Lord today.
You're my brother, you're my sister, so take me by the hand.